Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 15th of February 2009. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week the speaker was the Reverend Dave Hewitt, and he's the Southwest Baptist Association Regional Minister for our area, the Southwest. He spoke of anchor points in times of change, and the reading is Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 8. But first, we'll hear a bit from Dave about what the Southwest Baptist Association does and what part he plays in it.
Good morning. Lovely to be here this morning. My first time. I've come over to see Andrew a few times and get to know him a bit. And he showed me around the church. It's lovely to see it with people in it, because this is the real church, isn't it? The people who are here. So greetings from the Southwest Baptist Association. Some of you may not have a clue what that is, but what it is that Baptist churches all over the country are kind of drawn together in various associations, various families, various areas. And we're in the southwest area, as you imagine. There are about 90 churches in our patch. And about, I was going to say, about 90-odd ministers, but you get what I mean. Some of them are. Some of them are quite normal. But there are about 90 churches, about 90 ministers in our patch, which covers everything from, if you could draw a line from kind of Minehead down to Wincanton to Lyme Regis, and look at a map, and everything to the right of that, everything to the west of that, is the Southwest Baptist Association. So we were down Friday down in Falmouth, which is our sort of far western end. And so we tried to cover and support those churches. We're there to help you as the local church fulfill your ministry more effectively. We do that in a number of ways. Support for ministers. Andrew next week will be, is away this week on holiday. Next week we'll be on our ministers' conference, which we go away together for about 3 days to help and refresh those who are always giving out in ministry, to help to fill them up, as it were, and to equip them for ongoing work in ministry. And we're grateful for Andrew for the work that he does in helping to run that conference as well, bringing the expertise that he has. We support churches where we can too, particularly when churches don't have ministers. We help them to try and find a minister. Or we try and help churches with their mission. We take leadership teams away, training days and so on. How to be a healthier, more effective church in these days. So we run specific training for those who are new to leadership, for those who are involved as elders and so on. And then we take particular issues from time to time. We have one coming up soon where we're going on some road shows around our churches. How does the church respond to this current financial crisis? It's good. When it comes to the crunch, you'll see some information about that soon. Your nearest venue is in Taunton on the 29th of April. You'll find some details on the website. So if you put SWBA on Google, you'll find us, I'm sure, and some information there. Do pray for us in our work, if you would. That would really encourage us. We face those financial struggles the same way everybody else does. And we pray especially for churches. And one or two of our churches are saying, we don't know if we're going to continue to be able to pay our minister for the rest of this year. And we're trying to help and support churches through that time. And we try to help churches that can't afford ministers. And we're grateful for the gifts that you give to Home Mission that enables that to happen. At any given time, there are churches looking for ministers. We have about 5 or 6 in our patch at the moment. Pray for them, that the Lord might lead them to the right person to fulfill that ministry. And we have always about 4 or 5 ministers seeking to move. Encouraged, I hope you're encouraged, that Andrew's not one of those. But there are those who are just wondering whether it's time for God to move them on. And we pray with them, meet with them, trying to help them to find the Lord's leading in the future as well. And also, if you could just continue to pray that the Lord might continue to build his church and use his church to be effective in mission across the southwest of England, the patch that we're a part of and that we share together in this mission. So thank you for that opportunity, Roy, and I look forward to sharing from God's word with you a little later in the service. I want to read from scripture this morning from Hebrews chapter 13. And the opening 8 verses there. Hebrews 13. The end of chapter 12. The writer talks about times of shaking, times of uncertainty, times when we can't rely on things that used to seem so firm and sure. But then he's going to tell us those things that we need to hold on to in such uncertain times. What I've called anchor points in times of change or uncertainty. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 8. keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thanks be to God for his word. First thing I do whenever I come and I'm preaching in a church I've not preached that for is look for where the clock is. And it's interesting to see the different places that people put the clock. Some put the clock where the whole congregation can see it, but the preacher can't. That always seems to me to be the wrong way round. You have kindly put the clock where I can see it, but you can't without me noticing you're taking a sneaky look. I was at a church down in Plymouth a few months back, and I was looking around for the clock when I started to speak and couldn't see it anywhere. They'd just refurbished and had a clock put in. And I thought, well, I'll take my watch off, and I put my watch on there. And it said something like 10 past when I started. I looked at my watch about 10 minutes later, and it still said 10 past. And I had this horribly insecure feeling, and I don't know what the congregation felt. It was when a little girl in the front row said, "Is it still Sunday?" that I thought, the last bit wasn't true, but all the rest of it was. I thought, well, maybe it's time to wind up now. And then also I need to get used to the gadgets. So we've got some PowerPoints to go along as we think about what I've called anchor points in a time of change or a time of uncertainty. And all that's going on around us that's making things so insecure for us at the moment. So that's why I read from the Hebrews passage there that ends up with that great truth, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now you don't need me to tell you that we live in a time of change, a time of shaking, as the writer calls it in Hebrews there. Who would have thought that we'd have seen the end of Woolworths after all those years? Who would have thought we'd have seen billions of pounds poured into our banks? Who would have thought that England wouldn't have actually been completely hammered yesterday playing Wales? You know, all sorts of things that are unexpected just at the moment. We are paddling, aren't we, through white water. What have we got to hold on to? We are in a time of shaking, as the writer calls it there. At the end of the chapter, and he talks there to a church too, that we're going through times of uncertainty and change. And before we look at what we need to do, I just want to remind you of two essential foundational truths that are at the heart of the things that we need to hold on to. Firstly, we're told in verse 5, the Father is always faithful. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Now that phrase has no less than 5 negatives in it. In English, if you use 2 negatives, they cancel each other out, don't they? So I never did not means I did, because they cancel each other. It doesn't work that way in Greek. It's very different. You can just pile them on top of each other. So if you wanted to translate that text literally, you would have to translate it something like this. God says, "I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you." I think he's trying to underline, trying to tell us something. Or someone translates it. It really should say, "I will never leave you, not never, not know how." The Father is always faithful. Do you remember a couple of years ago, the eclipse, the total eclipse of the sun that came. We had a lad living with us who had learning difficulties, and he came out in the garments, and we got these special shields so he could look at this eclipse. And he was amazed as the moon went in front of the sun and totally obscured the sun. And what he couldn't understand was how the moon had suddenly got so big. It had got bigger than the sun. Now, those of you who know about these things will know that, in fact, the sun is 400 times bigger than the moon. But for that moment, it so filled our perspective that it hid the majesty and greatness and power of the sun. And I reckon, you know, sometimes some of the stuff that's happening can do that to you and I. It so fills our gaze, so fills our horizons of it, that it obscures the sun. It obscures God's majesty. That God is so much greater. And the Father is always faithful. You know, it follows on, doesn't it, from Hebrews 11, a couple of chapters of that great chapter of faith. And it struck me a little while back, you know, what gives faith its validity is not how much faith you've got, but the one in whom your faith is put. Sometimes, if I wish I had more faith, let me ask you. You go out for a walk this afternoon, you go across Exmoor, you're coming across a little ditch, and there's a plank across. Now, which is best? Strong faith in a weak plank, or weak faith in a strong plank? You come up to this plank and you step onto it with great confidence. And if the plank is not strong enough, you end up in the water. You might come up to that plank and you're feeling very hesitant, very unsure. Will it hold me or not? And you step onto it very gingerly. But if the plank is strong enough, it will get you across to the other side. Now, I reckon that amongst our congregation this morning, there are some of us who feel, as we look to the future, as we look at the kind of situations we're facing in society and so on and in the world, we feel a bit hesitant. Are we going to get across? Are we going to get to the other side safely? What gives validity to your faith is not how big your faith is, how confident you feel in yourself, but the one in whom you put your trust. The faithfulness of the Father. The Father is always faithful. And the other thing, of course, the scripture tells us in this passage is the Son is always constant. The changeless Christ is our stability. So we run our race with our eyes fixed on Him. Remember that story of the pianist who went through difficult times and he would just go and sit at his piano and he would play middle C. And he would say, yesterday that was middle C. Today that's middle C. And always that'll be middle C. Whatever goes on all around me, there's this constant thing I can come back to. As Christians, Jesus is our middle C. He's always there. He's always the same. He's our constant reference point, and we can trust in Him. But having laid those two foundations, as it were, the writer then goes off to look at three areas that we need to work on during times of change and times of uncertainty. And what our response should be. And I'm just going to look briefly at those with you this morning, if I may. The first he speaks about is love. Love comes first. That won't surprise us, because love is so central to our faith. Keep on loving one another, he says. Now, love is so central because love is the very nature of the Father. The Bible tells us all sorts of things about God, doesn't it? But it tells us one or two things that God is. That God in Him, in His very self, is love. And all that He does in love. He reigns in love. He rules in love. He judges in love. He guides in love. He blesses in love. He provides with love. He protects with love. It is impossible for God to stop loving because love is His very nature. So love is the nature of the Father. But secondly, love is the commandment of the Son. Jesus said, he would summarize the law just in two things. He said, love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he went on to say, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. What was the new element? It says in the Old Testament, love one another. The new bit was, as I have loved you. Sacrificial, self-giving love. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. You ever thought what he could have said? He could have said something like, by your impeccable orthodoxy, everyone will know you're my disciples. By your evangelistic strategies and techniques, everyone will know you're my disciples. By your latest singing of the latest worship songs, your using of a back projection, everyone will know you're... These are all useful things. The one thing that really matters, the one thing that counts is by your love for one another, all men will know you're my disciples. Everyone will know. And of course, thirdly, love is the fruit of the Spirit. There are not nine fruits of the Spirit. There's only one. It's love expressing itself in a number of different ways. Kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, and so on. No wonder the writer begins here, keep on loving one another. And he speaks about this love, not just in this sense of love for one another, love within the family, he talks about there, but also he talks about love for the stranger and love for those in trouble. Verse 3. Remember, I've been minister I was assistant minister of Upton Vale Baptist Church in Torquay, which was in this patch. And then I was minister of Counselet Baptist Church in Bristol, and then Andover Baptist Church in Hampshire. And one time in the church in Bristol, we decided to have a building program. Guaranteed to be a great test of your love for one another, isn't it? Have anything to do with buildings or change like that. And I remember we had a church meeting and we just, what would we do? It was a new entrance area with toilet facilities for the disabled and so on. How would we raise the money for this new project? We discussed it together at a church meeting. We did something we rarely did. We took a vote, because normally you can sense what God is saying, what the heart of the meeting is, what God's Spirit is saying to his people in that context. There were those on one side who said, we should pray. God will provide. We simply need to trust him. There were those on the other side who said, we should pray, but we should also go to the bank and get a loan. We need to be practical about this sort of thing. We discussed this for some time, and in the end we took a vote on it saying, I can't remember which way it went, and it doesn't really matter. But that was on Tuesday evening. And then it came around to Sunday, and I was preaching, and we were taking the service, and I was doing communion. And I thought I would preach. I couldn't pretend what had happened on Tuesday, so I preached about what happens when Christians disagree. How can we disagree without being disagreeable? And we went into this time of communion, and I was at the front continuing to lead communion. And in the middle of the communion service, a young Christian called Mark, he'd only been Christian about a year, got up and he walked all the way down the church. We had one of these long, thin churches before we turned it sideways like it is here. And he walked all the way up to the front. And I knew Mark had disagreed with what I'd said on Tuesday night. And he put his arm around my shoulder and he said, Dave, I want you to know two things. One, I still think you're wrong. Two, I love you. And then he went back off the platform, went all the way back and sat down again. It's one of those experiences you never forget, because it's the heart of what it's about, isn't it? When we come ever through times of change, times of uncertainty, like they are, it will test our love. And because it's so important, so vital to who we are as God's people, we need to be aware that those tests will come. And we need to continue to love one another, to continue to reach out with love to those in need, to the stranger, offering hospitality, to those in trouble, to those in need, to those in prison, he mentions there. So the first thing we need to hold on to during this time is to hold on to our love for one another. Dallas Willard described the church as the community of prayerful love. Isn't that a great description of what the church ought to be? That'd be good if we could put that on our church, Minehead Baptist Church, the community of prayerful love. That'd be great. What a description it should be. The second area where will we test it? The second thing we'll need to hold on to, very importantly, during this time of uncertainty, this time of change and pressure, is to maintain our Christian lifestyle. Our Christian love, our Christian lifestyle. The writer speaks of two areas here, you'll see in verses 4 to 5, about marriage and money, about sex and about stuff. And the writer is encouraging them to hold on to this distinctive Christian lifestyle in these, what were then, two key areas, and what are surely today, two key areas as well. One is about accepting God's plan And the other is about trusting God's provision. And in the midst of it, we have this great promise about the Lord's faithfulness. Stay pure because God is holy. Be content because God is faithful. Briefly, just at those two areas. Firstly, he talks about marriage there in verse 4. He says we should honor marriage. How do we do that? Let me suggest four ways in which we can continue to honor marriage. By appreciating its God-given origin. That this is not a human invention, not just a man-made idea, but part of God's creation, a gift from God, given to express our love for one another. I hope you remember Valentine's Day yesterday, did you? I did. My wife didn't. We've only been married 35 years, so I'll let her off. There's room for improvement yet. That sense of which God has brought us together. I mean, you shouldn't take one another for granted. And in those days, there were those who were saying, they were really spiritual people. They say, well, we shouldn't give them in marriage. You know, this is not a good thing. They separated the physical life from the spiritual life and so on. No, says the writer, this is God's gift. This is something good. Something to be honored. God's plan for human beings. By appreciating its God-given origin. By secondly, accepting its God-given parameters. A man and a woman commit themselves to one another. God's pattern from the beginning. God's pattern for all time. A civil partnership will never be the same as marriage, as God understands it. Cohabitation will never be the same as marriage, as God has given it. Marriage should be honored by recognizing those kind of parameters. By thirdly, by acknowledging its God-given expression. Keeping the marriage bed pure. The Bible is very clear, very honest. No sex before marriage, no sex outside marriage, full stop. Sex inside a marriage is good, enriching, glorifying to God. Sex outside a marriage can be sinful and destructive. A time of uncertainty, financial difficulty, can bring pressure on those kinds of relationships. We need to hold on to our distinctive Christian lifestyle. But the second area of lifestyle he talks about is marriage and is money. And he talks here about contentment. You know, if sex can't get us into trouble, then money can get us into trouble, can't it? And it's another of God's foundation commandments. You shall not covet. Covetousness is that insatiable desire for more, for wanting what we do not have. Indeed, the Bible calls covetousness idolatry because it's a failure to trust God. No wonder immediately from that, speaking about love of money, goes on to the promise. God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. Why do you need to trust in these other things? And yet we find ourselves swept along by this kind of tide of materialism. We've got a car, we need a bigger car. We've got a house, we need a bigger house. We have a holiday, we need a longer holiday. We've got a mobile phone, we need a new one because we're ashamed of our mobile phone. Contentment is being thankful for what we do have rather than fretful about what we do not have. G.K. Chesterton once said, there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more. The other is to desire less. That doesn't mean ambition is wrong. Of course not. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't desire to earn a decent wage, to do well in our chosen career. But it's one thing to earn money, another thing to love it. And you can be materialistic with a little, as with much. So, when does contentment turn into or slip into covetousness? I suggest a couple of ways. Firstly, contentment turns into covetousness when what we desire is excessive. It is over the top. It is too much. Richard Foster says that the worst four-letter word in society is more. We want more because more is never enough. Or secondly, when what we desire is illegitimate, when we have no right to it, when we desire that which belongs to someone else, our neighbour's garden, our neighbour's house. The fruit of the tree that we cannot have. We can have anything in the garden, but not that one tree. What's the one thing we want? The one thing that God says don't touch. Or simply, when what we desire is selfish. When what we want would deny others what they need. When our greed exploits others. The whole fair trade issue is so relevant here, isn't it? The writer returns to this sermon later in the chapter, verse 60. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. In this time of uncertainty, two things we need to hold on to. First of all, add love for one another, that distinctive Christian relationships. And secondly, that distinctive Christian lifestyle that will be under pressure at times like these, in these two key areas of marriage and of money. But there's one final thing we want to notice just this morning. It talks here too about, in these times of change and uncertainty, to hold on to loyalty. Loyalty. Most of us got loyalty cards these days, haven't you? You know, you had a wallet full of them. Tesco's came up with the idea first, others have followed. Air miles, Nectar cards, Advantage cards, spend and save cards, which always seems to me a strange juxtaposition, spend and save. They are, of course, the grandchildren of Green Shield stamps. Some of us will remember. Green Shield stamps. And going mum to the shop and coming home with yards of them. And licking and sticking them in. Doesn't it? Now we have loyalty cards. There are 3/4 of the population has a loyalty card. There are 8 million Tesco cardholders. You know, £1 in every 7 is spent in Tesco's in this country. Loyalty cards have 2 purposes, of course. One is to encourage you to shop at that particular shop. But it also gives them all sorts of information about you. Who you are, what you like, what you buy, and so on. Where you live, how old you are. They profile their customers in that way. And they know what to keep in stock to keep us coming back again. Loyalty cards. Loyalty, in fact, is not a common New Testament theme, but it is certainly a New Testament and biblical idea. Remember how Israel is chided often in the Old Testament for disloyalty to God, who's blessed them in so many ways. Psalm 78, example. God was their rock. God was the Most High, was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouth, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. A faithful God deserves our faithfulness in return. God had blessed his people, led them, provided for them. They turned their back on him. And yet also too in Scripture you have these wonderful pictures of loyalty. Remember the story of Ruth, that great Old Testament picture of ordinary people in a time of financial crisis. Great relevant passage to read at the moment. Ruth the Moabitess is swearing her allegiance. Wherever you go, I will go, and so on. Your people will be my people. And the loyalty the writer speaks of here works itself out in two ways. Firstly, it's loyalty to God-appointed leaders. Times of stress, we can fall out with one another, and we can fall out with our leaders because we realize they're human. A friend who was pastor of a church in London, AOG, pastor, Assemblies of God, and he looked to his congregation one Sunday and said, I want you to put up your hand if you think I'm not the perfect pastor. I think he was a little discouraged, you know, when everybody's hand went up. But it did. But he looked at the congregation and he said, well, let me tell you something. You're not the perfect congregation either. But then he went on to say this. Went on to say, isn't it good what God can do through imperfect people? We are imperfect Christians being led by imperfect leaders. And the writer here tells us how we should respond to them. He says we should remember them. Well, I think he mentioned that particularly because a number of them actually in these days had been killed for their faith or imprisoned for their faith. They were not to be forgotten. They were to be honored. They were to be remembered and honoured because of a number of reasons. Firstly, because of the message they spoke. The task of a leader, and those of us who are called to leadership, is to proclaim God's truth. A God-given message. Some of us will do that formally and from a pulpit, from a platform. Others will do it informally, in relationship, in small groups and so on. We have a ministry to exercise there. Secondly, the lives they've lived. My role, particularly as a regional minister, is to support those who are newly in ministry, what are called newly accredited ministers. That's in their first sort of 3 years. We have about 17 of those in our patch. And I often say to them this, I say, you have to face the truth that your congregation will forget 99% of what you say. But they will never forget who you are. And the ministry is not what you say, but who you are. What you say comes out of who you are, obviously. But it's who you are. And the same is true for you in your work situation. You know, you struggle sometimes, don't you, to share your faith with others in your work situation. You can't find the words. I was in Andover for 14 years as minister there. And quite often I'd meet people in the town, and they would always say to you, what do you do? And you say, I'm minister of Andover Baptist Church. Almost inevitably, and the next thing they would say, because it was quite a small town, would be, does so-and-so go to your church? And I would say, yes. I'm really interested to see what they would say next. And over the time, the answers varied from the very best to the very worst. The very best was something like this. What a super guy. He's always there for you. If I've got a problem, he's always got time to listen to me. He's always involved in what we're doing. He's supportive. He's caring. He says, if they're all like that in your church, I might come one day. Or, on the other hand, sometimes the very worst would be something like, are they all like that in your place? What a weird guy, you know? He's never got time. He was always the last in the morning. Never takes his turn doing the washing up. So, you know, he never joins in and everything. He's miserable. We represent Christ wherever we are. Not so much often in the words that we say, but in the people that we are. And who you are communicates far more than you realize. People are always, day by day, making an assessment of the Christian faith in the light of the Christians that they know. And that's true for leaders, it's true for us all, wherever we might be, the lives that they live. And then thirdly, he says, remember them because of the faith that they held. That supremely, leaders are to be an example. In fact, the word is mimeo, which is from which we're the mimic. People that can be mimicked, can be copied in that sense. So we are to submit to, or to remember and support and pray for our God-given, God-appointed leaders. We're to remain loyal to them. And loyal to God-given truth. The word of the Lord endures forever. God's truth doesn't change, even as God's Son doesn't change. The pressure sometimes is to compromise, isn't it? Or to change, to move the goalposts when God has set them there for all time. You know, whenever you book into a hotel or a conference, there's that little card that you're supposed to read, but you never do. You know the one? And it tells you what to do in all sorts of, you know, what to do if there's a fire or something, or how to make tea, or how to get the TV to work. You know, those sort of things. Tom Wright tells of a time when he booked into a hotel in Los Angeles. And there was the little card, and on the head of the card it had, what to do in the case of an earthquake. It told him to lie on the floor under the table in case the ceiling fell in. He was on the 23rd floor of this particular hotel at the time, so there was little comfort, really. What to do in the case of an earthquake? I've never experienced an earthquake. I've been to the Science Museum where there's that bit where the floor moves. Now, that's quite, gives you some idea. I think we're living through a time when the floor's moving. When there's an earthquake, you know, simmering away, if you like, under our feet. And that will be a time of testing, a time of challenge, but also it's a tremendous time of opportunity for those of us who've got things that we can hold on to that will never move, that will never be shaken, that will never change. So, as my church called in an earthquake, the church, not literally but spiritually, is in these days too. Let's move on to the next one if we can. I've stopped at that point. These anchor points, I just want to remind you what I've been saying this morning so that you can hopefully remember it. If we can click through, that'd be good. We can put them on. There's two great unchanging truths. One, the faithfulness of God, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Secondly, the changelessness of God the Son, the one who's the same yesterday, today, forever. And in the light of those two great unchanging truths, here are those three unchanging principles, or areas that we need to maintain our integrity within. Firstly, love. Love for one another. Love for those in need. Love for the stranger. Secondly, our Christian lifestyle, particularly in the home and with our finances. And thirdly, loyalty. Loyalty to those God has given to us to share with us in this walk, and those who are leaders amongst us, and loyalty to God's given and unchanging truth. May we pray together. Let's pray. Father, we do live in turbulent times. We sometimes feel that we're being swept along by forces that are bigger than us and that we cannot control. Lord, we look to you. Our eyes are on you. Our trust is in you. You are our God who has said, I will never, 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 never leave you. We put our trust in you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend, our Master, our King, the one who never changes. And we pray that in the light of who you are, by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to maintain those good Christian relationships of love for one another and those in need around us. Our lifestyle of integrity, of purity, of faithfulness, of contentment and generosity. And our loyalty to one another and to those who are our leaders. And our loyalty to your unchanging truth. Father, we thank you for those things that we have to hold on to in this time of uncertainty and change. We pray that it might also be a time of opportunity when we're able to point others to those things that they can hold on to in these turbulent and difficult times. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you got a comment on today's sermon, please leave a comment over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And the website's also the place where you can find out what's happening here at Minehead Baptist Church. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.